I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible with you, she'll put it up here in a few minutes. But I want to look at 14 and 15, the verses, and we're going to read them out of the Message this morning. Amos 7, verse 14 and 15. And we're reading out of the Message translation. And it says, "But Amos stood up to Amaziah." And this is what Amos said. "I never set up to be a preacher. Never had plans to be a preacher. I raised cattle and I pruned trees. Then God took me off the farm or ranch. And he said, go preach to my people Israel. Go preach to my people Israel." This morning I'd like to share with you a down-home simple cowboy sermon. I'll refer to it as my John Wayne sermon. Thus the close. Hallelujah. When I grew up as a kid, I always liked to do things, and I still like to do things. You may think I'm strange once in a while, but...
We like
Pastor
Jerry. We like you, Pastor. Yes, sir.
That's right. Wants
to be like everybody else.
Two cowboy friends, Joe and Bob, each bought a horse one summer. They enjoyed riding around and doing the things that cowboys do. When winter came, however, they did not want to pay to have their horses stabled for the winter. Instead, they decided to release them in a pasture and then retrieve them in the spring. Joe noticed a problem, however, and he asked Bob, "How will we know which horse is which when we pick them up in the spring?" Bob said, "Well, I guess we will know which horse is ours because your horse is white, mine is black." So they were able to figure it out pretty easy, I think. All right? Cowboy movies are not mind-stretching to watch. Basically, cowboys live in a very simple world of their own making. Cowboy Joe was telling his fellow cowboys back on the ranch about his first visit to a big city church. "When I got there, they had me park my old truck in the corral," Joe began. "You mean the parking lot," interrupted Charlie, a worldly fellow. "I walked up the trail to the door," Joe continued. "The sidewalk to the door," Charlie corrected him. "Inside the door, I was met by this dude," Joe went on. "That would be the usher," Charlie explained. "Well, the usher led me down the chute," Joe said. "You mean the aisle," Charlie said. "Then he led me to a stall, told me to sit there," Joe continued. "Pew," Charlie retorted. "Yeah," recalled Joe. "That's what the pretty lady said when I sat down beside her."
Take a shower next time.
Yeah. The cowboy is known for his attire. He wears practically the same thing wherever he goes. One Sunday morning, an old cowboy entered a church just before the services were to begin. Although the old man and his clothes were spotlessly clean, he wore jeans, a denim shirt, and boots. They were all very worn and ragged. In his hand, he carried a worn-out old hat and an equally worn-out Bible. The church he entered was in a very upscale and exclusive part of the city. It was the largest and most beautiful church the old cowboy had ever seen. The people of the congregation were all dressed in expensive clothes and accessories. As the cowboy took a seat, the others moved away from him. No one greeted him, spoke to him, or welcomed him. They were all appalled at his appearance and did not try to hide it. The preacher gave a long sermon about hellfire and brimstone and a stern lecture on how much money the church needed to do God's work. As the old cowboy was leaving, the preacher approached him and asked the cowboy to do him a favor. Before you come back in here again, have a talk with God and ask him what he thinks would be the appropriate attire for worship. The old cowboy assured the preacher he would. The next Sunday, he showed up to the services wearing the same ragged jeans, shirt, boots, and hat. Once again, he was completely shunned and ignored. After the service, the preacher approached the man again and said, "I thought I asked you to speak to God before you came back to our church." "I did," replied the old cowboy. "If you spoke to God, what did he tell you the proper attire should be for worshiping here?" asked the preacher. "Well, sir, God told me that he didn't have a clue what I should wear. He says he's never been in this church."
Oh, wow.
Hallelujah.
Wow.
Since the cowboy lifestyle seems to be a long-running interest to so many, you might be wondering why it is that God's Word does not talk about cowboys. Well, actually, it does. For example, I wanted you to see in Amos 7:14 through 15, where the Bible says Amos raised cattle. In other versions, it says Amos was a herdsman. So Amos was a cowboy that was called to preach. Now, I'm not saying he was an Old Testament image of John Wayne, but he certainly could be classified as a cowboy. You might say every one of us has some cowboy in us, if only spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
In this so-called cowboy sermon, I want to consider some cowboys' daily activities and apply them to the Christian life. Let me give you a list of what the cowboy does. Cowboy rides them, ropes them, brands them, and corrals them. Amen?
Amen.
Rides them, ropes them, he brands them, and he corrals them. First, he rides them. I want you to look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This is the great commission that Jesus gave all disciples, gave the church this to live by. And it's a pattern for us to follow as Christians, as disciples of the Lord. Any cowboy knows that to round up the strays, he must get on his horse and search the land to find it. Amen? Speaking of riding horses, Bonnie told me that one time she had a near-death experience that has changed her forever. She said, "One time I went horseback riding. Everything was going fine until the horse started bouncing out of control. Bonnie exclaimed, 'I tried with all my might to hang on, but I was thrown off. Just when things could not possibly get worse, my foot got caught in the stirrup.
Oh, wow, that's bad.
Suddenly, I fell head first to the ground. My head continued to bounce harder and harder as the horse wouldn't stop or even slow down. Just as I was giving up hope and losing consciousness, the Walmart manager came to unplug the machine." She gave me permission to use her.
Oh,
All cowboys used their horses to round up stray. Notice God's word said we are to go. We are to go. In cowboy vernacular, God's word says we are to giddy up and go. Amen? Giddy up and go to locate the strays. Many Christians have a lot of get up and go. They get up and go shopping. They get up and go play golf, tennis, fish, hit the gym, or hunt. They get up and go make a buck. Amen? But they have no get up and go for reaching the lost. Hallelujah. Matthew 28:19, the verse we just read, is one of the best known and simplest verses in the scriptures. But you would be surprised how many Christians sit in the church pew week after week and have never gotten up to go and win the lost. They ride all over town doing all kinds of things, but never once have they gone to the neighbors or to the workplace or to the streets or anywhere else to tell others about Jesus. No wonder they never won anyone to the Lord. That's like a fellow saying, I never caught a fish in my life. And the reason he never caught a fish is because he never went to the water. Every cowboy knows that to reach the strays, you must ride. You must ride. God expects us to ride them and then rope them. Rope them. Look at Matthew 28:19 again. Go therefore. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Cowboys round up cows by roping them, and that's how you and I can reach the lost. We need to round them up, then rope them. We draw them in as we teach them how to have a relationship with Jesus and how to live according to God's word.
Yes.
Many churches have a Roundup Sunday every year. It is during this time they make a concerted effort to round up the strays that have drifted from the herd. The Bible says we are to encourage others. There are those words again, the thing we're supposed to be doing. Encourage others to follow him, just as Andrew found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. This is our responsibility as his disciples, as his followers, to be his mouth and his hands on the earth today. We are to rope them by convincing them that knowing Jesus will be give them the most wonderful and fulfilling life. But some Christians appear to be at a loss for words when it comes to witnessing to others. Listen, every Christian is a salesman. Every Christian is a salesman. Every day we are out trying to share the love of Jesus to a lost world. We simply need to use our personal life as an example. Airman Jones was assigned to the induction center where he was to advise new recruits about their government benefits, especially about GI insurance. It wasn't long before Captain Smith noticed that Airman Jones had almost 100% record for insurance sales, which had never happened before. Rather than ask about this, the captain stood in the back of the room and listened to Jones's sales pitch. Jones explained the basics of the GI insurance to the new recruits, and then he said, if you have GI insurance and go into battle and you're killed, the government has to pay $200,000 to your beneficiaries. If you don't have GI insurance and you go into battle and get killed, the government has to pay a maximum of only $6,000 to your beneficiaries. Now, he concluded, Which bunch do you think they're going to send into battle first? Most Christians are not persuasive enough in their witnessing. If we're going to rope them, we must be persuasive. Why? Because Satan is an expert in persuasion, and he is your competition. Amen? Satan can take nothing and make it seem like something. For instance, drugs and alcohol. Many a person has been persuaded to believe that those things make them look cool or part of the crowd or just what they need, when in actuality the devil's deceived them and they end up ruining their lives, destroying relationships, and possibly dying from an overdose. The devil and his conspirators are experts in the art of persuasion. I wonder how many marriages have been destroyed when either a husband or a wife has decided they are in love with someone else. The enemy has perfected the art of persuasion so that he easily splinters the household and all of its members are damaged. The point I want to make is this. If Christians are going to rope the lost for Christ, they must learn how to persuade or convince people that hell is real. Yes. Hell is real and hell is forever. Yes. Amen. Have you ever thought about how Jonah won a whole city to the Lord? Let me remind you, when God brought him out of that whale's belly, he was finally convinced that God meant business. That God was going to destroy Nineveh. And who wouldn't believe Jonah when he entered the city with bleached white skin from the juices of that whale's belly and seaweed and digested sea creatures hanging off of him? Jonah convinced the rebellious people of Nineveh that God meant business. He persuaded them, man. Have you convinced anyone that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Have you even talked to anyone about Jesus? Amen? Give me an amen. Come on. Amen. God expects us to ride them, rope them, and then brand them. Brand them. Look again at Matthew 28, verse 19. During the days when the Lord Jesus, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. During the days when the Lord Jesus walked the earth, it really took a lot of courage to follow him and his teachings. We do know that very often Christians have been killed, imprisoned, and rejected due to their faith. In the United States, we've gone through a time when it was popular to say you were a Christian. Some of us older people can remember that. Some believe the reason Jimmy Carter was elected president was because he made it clear he was born again. Amen. Today, I don't think we can publicly say that. Christianity has become unpopular once more. So we must work even harder to convince people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that if we share our lives and expose others to the love of Jesus, that Jesus will sell himself.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It took raw courage for those first believers and followers to let others know they were Christian. Sometimes it feels like that today. But you and I both know the Lord does not want secret disciples. He said in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus instituted believers' baptism to help believe help prevent his disciples from becoming secret disciples. Once someone declared their belief in Jesus as Lord, they publicly followed him in believers' baptism. Baptism was done publicly, not secretly. Often there would be a gathering of unsaved locals standing on the shoreline, jeering at all those that were being baptized. But those who were sincere followers of Jesus were making their commitment known through this very public believers' baptism. God's word instructs all new converts to follow the Lord in baptism. Baptism will not save us, but baptism is branding us as children of God. And those who are baptized are declaring to the observers, I have died to sin through Christ. I have been buried with Christ. I have risen with Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. Our baptism declares that we belong to Jesus Christ. It is similar to a wedding ring. A wedding ring does not make us married. But when I wear my ring, I'm telling the world that I belong to someone. Cowboys round up the strays and then they brand them. Baptism is not an option, it is a command. Baptism is an act of obedience that all people who believe in Jesus should be willing to comply. This does not complete our obedience to Jesus, but it is a step of obedience in the right direction. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, when Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God expects us to ride them, rope them, and brand them. And then he expects us to corral them. Let's look at Matthew 28. This time we're going to add verse 20 to this 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. When a cowboy has ridden hard, roped his livestock, and branded them, then it's necessary that he corral them and keep them there. The herd should not be grazing in someone else's pasture. Each and every Christian should have a church to which they belong and bring their converts to that same church. How else will they teach them? How else will they influence them? God has instituted the church for three reasons. It is where the Christian can be taught God's word, number one. Number two is where they can fellowship with other Christians and be supported by their fellow believers. And number three, once they learn God's word, they can go and teach others that they have been taught what they have been taught and bring them into the same pasture. If everyone who believed in Jesus joined the church, becoming involved in service, just think what could be accomplished for the Lord. So let me close this with this thought. One church in Kansas City has these words as its motto. We will wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, pay up, but never give up, let up, back up, shut up, until the cause of Christ in this church and in the world is built up. Amen. Cowboys of old were committed to the job of riding herd and caring for that herd. Likewise, we as God's people, God's herdsmen, have been called to do nothing less than our best to reach people for Christ, to lead them to Jesus, to baptize them, and to establish them in the church and continue teaching them the precepts of Christ. God expects us to ride them, rope them, brand them, corral them.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together and we'll pray.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. One of the songs Carol was saying said, high and lifted up. And I feel that way with my boots on today.
That looked nice, Pastor.
We need to laugh, folks.
Oh,
that's
yes,
why I do that.
Definitely. Yes.
You need to laugh.
Always good to laugh.
Yeah. Lord, teach us to be evangelists.
Oh, Jesus.
Lord, the church is shrinking. It's not popular to be a Christian at all. Lots of things are against us as Christians. The Lord, following your word, is what should be most important to us. Each one of us has people in our influence, in the realm of influence. Each one of us have people we can make sure they're saved, make sure they're Christians. Not in just deed, but real heart. Believing people that trust Jesus for their life. That's what we want to be, and that's what we want our loved ones to be. And those that we can talk to. Lord, thank you for your directions. Thank you for teaching us how to be an evangelist. So Lord, we need to make up our mind to go and to rope them and to baptize them, brand them, and to corral them. I believe this old world is going to welcome a king of glory before long.
Yes.
But the only ones that will welcome him are those that believe. Hell is real and hell is forever. Lord, help us to remember that and consider it important. Life-changing. Give us words to speak, Lord. If we're timid, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to continue to be Christians in this black world. Your word says you know the disciples by their love for one another. And Lord, we need to love the outsiders as well. So Lord, teach us these things and send us out in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless.
I was talking to my sister last night, and she gave me an update on my nephew, Sean Jr., the one that had been kidnapped and is now in all this legal trouble, that was supposed to get 25 to life.